We're returning this morning to our series of studies in the garments of the Old Testament priest. In speaking of these various garments of the high priest, we have come to consider now the belt or the girdle which was tightly fastened around the ephod and was in fact of the same material as it. It is referred to here in Scripture in Exodus 28 as the curious girdle of the ephod, which was made of the same material and the same colours as the ephod itself. It was of curious work, of needlework, or the work of a weaver. Last time when we were speaking about this, we mentioned that according to certain Jewish historians and some of the rabbis, that girdle was 4 fingers broad and was actually wound around the body of the priest several times. Some of the rabbins believe that the girdle was some 16 feet in length, so it could be wound around the body several times. But whenever you think of a girdle as an article of Eastern dress, it was something that was used to gird up or to bind up loose garments. It would have held up the skirts of the garments when the wearer was engaged in walking and running or some other exercise so that it might not be in his way. And hence you have the phrase used in the Bible a number of times, to gird or to gird up the loins. And so from that it became something of an emblem of readiness for work or duty and even faithfulness in its execution. When we think about that, it reminds us of quite a number of girdles that are referred to in Scripture. And we did, under our first point, do an examination of this symbol of service. Always in Scripture, the girdle is a symbol of some kind of service, and precisely of readiness for work and service. And this variety of girdles mentioned in the Bible that we talked about included the girdle of the prophet. John the Baptist and Elijah before him wore a leather girdle. There's the girdle of the potentate, where it speaks symbolically of our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 11, and talked about faithfulness being the girdle of his loins, and righteousness as well. He's one who serves in righteousness. We talked about the girdle of the preacher, the word purse that was employed in Mark chapter 6, that the Lord talked about in relation to his servants that he sent forth 2 by 2. That was the same word as is used for girdle. Then we talked about the girdle of the Passover, when the Lord in John chapter 13 girded himself with a towel. That's all it was, a simple towel that he put around his waist, attired like a slave or servant. He was teaching his disciples a lesson in humility, but also illustrating what he had come into this world to do, and that is to serve or to minister. We talk then about the girdle of the protector, the soldier, in Ephesians 6:14. Our loins are to be girt about with truth, the word of God itself. And then we spoke of the girdle of the priest. In Revelation chapter 1, the Lord is seen pictured in his priesthood. But interestingly, in this case, the golden girdle, which would represent his deity, was not around his loins, but around his paps, around the chest, around his breast. And that's significant because that's a place of tender affection, reminding us that our great high priest, even now in glory, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So from the symbol of service, our examination of that, we talk about the exertions of the Saviour in service, and particularly we spoke about the fact that this curious girdle reminds us of the readiness and the preparedness for service of Christ the righteous servant of Jehovah. We think about his exertions on earth. Matthew 20 verse 28 tells us that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When it says he came not to be ministered unto, it literally means he came not to be served, but to engage in service. And that's what the Lord did during his earthly life. He served. And we made reference just briefly to the book of Mark, which is the gospel of the servant. And you'll see there that the feature of that book is readiness for service. The words immediately, forthwith, straightway, anon, etc. are words of haste. They're words that suggest serving, prompt activity. The king's business requireth haste. The servant has to be busy about the affairs of his master. He's not sitting around clicking his heels. He's actually up there working, serving. Has his loins always girded? And that's how it was with Jesus. Didn't he say, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" when he spoke to Mary and Joseph there after their visit to the temple. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The Lord was always engaged in service. The work that God gave him to do, he finished it. As our faithful high priest and sacrifice, we might say that while on this earth, the Lord was all activity to save men. And we spoke about that. Our Lord Jesus, in his activity upon the earth, was always engaged in service. And so we've talked about the examination of the symbol of service, the exertions of the Savior in service, particularly in relation to his service on earth. And I want today to look at some further thoughts suggested to us by this girdle. And I want particularly, in the first place, to look at the exertions of the Savior in service in heaven. We've already considered the exertions of the Savior in service on earth, but I want us to consider this: the exertions of the Savior in service as he is now in heaven. Now, as we noted, the girding of the loins was a preparation for toil. The girdle of the priest was exactly the same. It was a symbol of readiness for service. The priest never got to sit down. You ever notice that when Paul in Hebrews was referring to the Old Testament priesthood, he said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily." Standeth, not sitteth. Why was that? Why is it that when you look at the various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, there was no bench or seat for the priest? It was simply, his work was never done. His work was never done. He was always engaged about the service of the sanctuary. And so he was always girded with this curious girdle of needlework. It's a symbol of readiness for service, and it needs to be emphasized that our great high priest, like his counterpart in type and picture, continues to serve in his office of high priest on high. William Law, an old preacher of a former day, rightly said of Jesus, "He will work until his flock is safely gathered home. He worked on earth because he greatly loved. He works in heaven because he loves just as greatly." The high priest of old was one who served God before the people, and he served the people before God. As we read there in Exodus chapter 28, when it was referring to the garments of service, it mentions the fact that Aaron was to minister unto the Lord. Look again, Exodus 28 and verse 3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that," it means in order that, he may minister, notice this, unto me in the priest's office. So his ministry was Godward. Look again at the next verse. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And this is something that you read a lot, particularly in the book of Leviticus. If you go through that book, just notice all the places where it says before the Lord. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. You even have it here in Exodus 28. In verse 12, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Once again, you see it in verse 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And the next verse, at the end of the verse, it's the same thing. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. All that Aaron did was before the Lord. Remember this when you're serving. You're serving not just before men. And if you do service just to do it before men, then you may as well not be doing it. That's what the Pharisees did. They did everything that they did to be seen of men. Basically, they were standing at street corners, making these long prayers, and they're almost standing with one eye open, looking to see who's looking at them. To see who could see it. Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 6. The works that they do to be seen of men. But the priest was to work before the Lord. He served God before the people, yes, but he also served the people before God. And this is what Jesus does. And it's what he has done, and it's what he continues to do now that he is in heaven itself. You see, in spiritual terms, our Lord Jesus is still wearing the girdle of the ephod. For he's serving right now as our high priest in glory. Arthur Pink observed, though glorified, he is a servant still. He has gone into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. And there he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know me, I hope, well enough to know that I believe and I preach the finished work of Christ. That's a very precious thing to me. We are very clear as Bible-believing Protestants as to the doctrine of the finished work of Christ. We believe what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there for a moment. These are really important verses. Of course, they are applying in the first instance to the Jewish priesthood, but they have a broad application. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering, it means serving, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's seated. Something that the earthly priest was not able to do, sit down, for his work was never done. But Jesus is now seated. But even though he is seated, he is doing a great work. But let's think about this. The finished work of Christ, the work of our great priest in suffering as our substitute and surety, offering himself once and for all as a sufficient sacrifice for sins, is a work that has been completed. There are no more offerings that need to be made. There are no more sacrifices that have to be rendered. The words of his lips from the cross were a triumphant statement of this truth. The work of redemption has been done. It has been accomplished. As to the offering of a vicarious sacrifice, it is a completed work. You read it in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. That's one of the cries of Christ from the cross. In the Greek language, it's only one word, tetelestai. It means completed, done, finished. It's all over with. The priests of Rome are redundant. They may as well go collect unemployment because there's nothing for them to do. There is no sacrifice to be made. And so those who teach that Christ is offered on 1,000 altars every day in the Mass are teaching blasphemy. There is no more sacrifice to be made. It is finished. You'll notice he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Because the Lord wasn't finished. He came from the dead triumphant. He appeared on earth to many of his disciples. And then he ascended up into glory. And he still is not finished. Because right now he's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there's a great work that he's doing there as our high priest in the heavens. Let me refer you to the book of Hebrews again, but earlier in that book. Let's go to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're speaking about the exertions of the Savior in service in heaven. Imagine him there girded in this curious girdle of the ephod. I don't mean literally, but spiritually. Hebrews 4 from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a work that he's doing. There is a ministry that he is engaged in. There is a service that he is performing in heaven itself. Go over a few pages to chapter 8. And one of the things that you will notice about the book of Hebrews is the argumentation of the Apostle Paul about how that Christ is better. There's a better sacrifice. We have a better hope. Christ himself is better. He's greater. He's a greater high priest. His priesthood is not limited by time or by infirmity. His priesthood is eternal. You come to chapter 8, and Paul more or less says, all that I've been saying up to this point, let me crystallize it. Let me just bring it together for you. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Notice it tells us in verse 2 that this high priest who is on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, he is a minister of the sanctuary. Now that word literally means he serves. He's a servant of the sanctuary, a minister. We see that reflected in our English translation in verse 5. Because it says of those priests who serve. The word could be in place there, minister. But in verse 6, you'll notice it speaks of his more excellent ministry. And it could be translated literally, and Young does so, as a more excellent service. So yes, friends, our Lord has finished the work God gave him to do in giving his life a ransom for many at the cross. But he's got a heavenly service that continues on our behalf. If you think back to the Old Testament, to the people of God gathered, for example, to watch what was taking place in the sanctuary, it must have been a really impressive sight to see the high priest in the splendor of his beautiful and glorious garments, going through all the elaborate rituals at the tabernacle. And then the worshippers would have had a few minutes of suspense every year on the Day of Atonement, when the priest disappeared in behind that veil. And they must have wondered to themselves, what is it like in there? What is he actually saying there? What is he doing? Will he come out again alive? And then he would appear. And they would hear the ringing of the bells there at the bottom of the garment. And they would all sigh a sigh of relief. And what Paul is saying here and arguing in Hebrews chapter 8 is this. That was nothing really compared to where Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That yearly annual ritual was nothing as compared to our great high priest offering himself once and for all on the cross and now serving in heaven itself on our behalf. His heavenly ministry is much more excellent than their earthly ministry ever was or ever could be. And so the implied appeal that Paul is making to these believers is this. Don't even think about going back. Don't even consider returning to that old earthly system that was but a mere shadow. Stay focused upon the Lord Jesus, who is the reality and the fulfillment of all that that old system typified and pointed forward to. And men and women this morning, we need as believers to constantly meditate upon and focus our minds upon our heavenly priest and his ongoing service on our behalf in glory. It has rightly been said, one of Satan's aims is to diminish the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And you can evaluate a teaching or a practice by this. If it diminishes the glory of Christ, it's not of God. And I can tell you, Satan has used legalism to divert Christians to the superficial and the external as opposed to the substance, which is Christ. And I believe in having biblical standards. But I'll tell you this, if the devil can get our focus onto rules and outward observances, we're fooled into thinking that we're good Christians because we tick all the boxes. But if the person and work of Jesus Christ is not your focus and your joy, you can do all sorts of outward things and activities and miss the vital thing, which is to glory in Christ and to know him. One preacher said this, Jesus serves in heaven on our behalf, let him serve you. Our tendency is to focus on how we should serve Jesus, and there's certainly a place for that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and we'll come to that. But there's also a place for pausing from our busy activities and allowing Jesus to serve us. Do you ever think about that? You hear preachers trying to motivate their people to do this and do that and do the other thing. How often do preachers tell their people to be like Mary and not Martha and to just sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word and allow him to minister to you? That's what happened here in the portion we read last time in John 13. We recall how Peter responded when the Lord said he was going to wash the disciples' feet. When Jesus took the towel and the basin and he started to wash their feet, Peter foolishly opened his mouth as usual and he said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And then Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That word means fellowship. And then Peter changed the tune, went to the opposite extreme. He said, "Well, don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head, wash my whole body." And Jesus had to tell him, "No, you don't need your whole body washed when you've had it washed. You've had a bath. All you need is your feet washed, because they come in contact with the earth." And men and women, one of the lessons from that portion is that if we're doing what is right, we have to allow the Lord through the water of His Word to wash off the dirt that we pick up from walking in this world. That's why it's important to be in the house of God and to be under the sound of the Word, as well as reading the Word in your own home. Because as our High Priest, He ministers on our behalf before the throne of the Majesty, and He ministers to us. So take the time before the Lord to allow His ministry to cleanse your soul. I've heard some foolish people say that every single Christian should be out on the streets preaching in the open air, because the church started in the open air and more or less excoriating people gathering together to worship. Well, first off, I wouldn't give you a nickel for most of the preaching that I've heard on the street in the open air. Because there are people who stand up and say the first thing that comes out of their mouth, and a lot of times it's rubbish, as we would say in the United Kingdom. Some people who do that are an absolute embarrassment to the kingdom of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I've done open air preaching myself, especially in the old country, as they say. But I want to tell you something. The Christian life is not all about activity. You doing this, doing that, and doing the other thing. You need to allow the Lord Jesus to minister to you, because when He does, that will motivate you to go out and serve Him. It's when I get a view of Christ that I'm motivated to serve Him. Now, the Lord Jesus is girded for service in the heavenly sanctuary. What's He doing? Look at Hebrews 9:24, already quoted when Pink had that statement that I quoted. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Just let that sink into your heart. Why is He in heaven? Why is He serving as a minister of the true sanctuary in glory? It's for us. For us. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about you, believer. You're on His heart. You're on His mind. You're in His prayers. Robert Murray McShane used to say, "If I could hear the Lord praying for me in the next room, how encouraged I would be." But He says He's in heaven. And He is praying for me. And therefore the distance makes no difference. He's praying for me. He appears in the presence of God for us, for our benefit. And therefore we go over to the next chapter 10. And from verse 19, Paul writes, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." This is tabernacle language. "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil." That is to say, His flesh. So you see, you can imagine that veil there in the tabernacle, and it's pulled aside for the priest to go in and commune with God on the basis of the blood. This is what He's talking about. We're entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. "By the new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil." That is to say, His flesh. And look at this. Verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What is this saying? It's saying that our vision of Christ's high priestly ministry in glory enables us to pray. It causes us to enter into the holiest. It causes us to want to commune with God. And is it not an interesting thing that when you come to the book of the Revelation and you read in chapter 8 of that great book, that in verse 3 another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. This is like the altar of incense in the tabernacle. And it was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Here's the prayers of the saints, and they're ascending out of the angel's hand. Who is the angel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest. It is he who makes our prayers acceptable to God. You know, sometimes you think, well, my diction wasn't very good. My pronunciation of words wasn't very good. I couldn't quote that verse very well. I forgot the words of that hymn when I prayed. Listen, it's not about that. It's about our prayers ascending to God out of the angel's hand. He's our great high priest. What is it that's going to encourage God's people to pray? Well, our praying is going to be impacted by our view of the heavenly priest ministering, serving on our behalf, making intercession for us. I often think about this. What will encourage God's people in my church to pray? Is it going to be the preacher berating them and scolding them about praying to God privately or publicly? No, friends, that accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. The minds of the people of God need to be directed to the heavens and to the great servant who is there at God's right hand. We have, to use the scriptural phrase, an high priest over the house of God. And as Pink observed, that girdle of the high priest was of the same materials and beautified with the same lovely colours as the ephod itself. He says how this tells us that the present gracious activities of Christ's priestly service on our behalf are according to the perfections of his own person and character as the God-man. And there in Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 8, it records, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same. That's the same as the ephod. According to the work thereof, even of gold, and of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Think about that. The colours were identical to those in the ephod. Now you may remember that we commented upon each of those at the time. The gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine twined linen. They present a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about in the gold. He is God. In that white, pure white linen garment, he's a man, but he's a perfect man. In the blue, he's the Lord from heaven, for blue's the color of the heavenlies. In the purple, he's king. It's the color of royalty. They put a purple robe on him when they were mocking him, the soldiers, before the crucifixion. And of course, purple, if you know anything about art, which I don't know too much, but I do know if you mix blue and red together, it makes purple. There's the heavenly one who sheds his blood as man for us, the God-man mediator, our great king. And then we think about the scarlet itself. It means scarlet dye or even scarlet worm. He was crushed till the blood came out that he shed for our sins. He's the Lamb of God. But think about that. He wasn't only all of those when he was on earth. He's all of those now that he serves in glory. He is our God. He is the one who is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he is there himself as the Son of God. He hears us pray and is able to answer our prayers. For he said himself, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, our Lord knows all about us. our struggles and our troubles because he's a perfect man. We think about his humanity. When he was here on earth, he was tested and tempted. He knows all about poverty. He was poorer than any man in this world. He had nowhere to lay his head. When he wanted to give an illustration to people, he had to ask them, show me a penny. Didn't have one himself. He knows all about pain and suffering. Suffered more pain than any who ever suffered. Knows all about weariness and weakness and tiredness. Knows every step that we take through the wilderness of this life. He is man. He hears every groan that we make. He feels every pang that we feel when we're going through the storm. He's the sympathizing Jesus. I'm glad today it's not just God in the glory, there's a man in the glory. There's one who feels for us and feels as us. And yet he's the Lord from heaven. Isn't it interesting that when Saul of Tarsus was converted, became the Apostle Paul, as soon as he got up off that ground, he said, who art thou? Lord. Lord. You know, the idea that Saul was somehow seeking after the Lord and by an act of his free will he just actually found Christ, the scriptural evidence is completely the opposite. He was going in the other direction till God intervened in his life in a mighty work of grace. But he's the Lord from heaven. And he's the King as well, clothed in purple, serving us in the glory as our priest and our King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. And he dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. And thank God he's our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is how he serves in glory. This is how he continues his exertions in service. But I want to say this as well in closing. There's the example to the saints in service when we think about the girdle. Last time we met, I finished up by quoting the challenge of William Law to believers in the message of the girdle, since it represents readiness or preparedness for service. It does then provide a challenge to Christians in regard to faithful service for Christ. I said a few moments ago, the motivation for service is looking to Christ, our high priest, letting him minister to us. But if we do that, then it's going to cause us to want to serve him. You'll not need the preacher to berate you and to scold you into being at the place of prayer, because you'll want to be there. William Law said, one thing Jesus does, he girds his loins for labor. Are you as zealous to subserve his cause? His persevering zeal should shame man's listless indolence. His girdle is reproach to our ungirded loins. And it was another old writer by the name of William Brown who commented, the girdle was well calculated to impress the priests with a sense of the necessity of their ever being in a state of readiness to perform the rites of their sacred calling, and to remove all such obstacles out of the way as might in the least hinder them in their ministrations. The aim of every Christian worker then should be to be thus girded. And if he is, his girdle will be transcendently beautiful, even lovely beyond compare, like that of our great high priest. Folks, isn't it by viewing the faithful service of our great high priest that we're motivated to imitate him? I've read in the Old Testament prophetically of Christ that the Bible says he was clad with zeal as a cloak. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. Everything the Lord did, he did with alacrity, with zeal, with his heart in it, with his whole heart in it. What a rebuke that is to us when we serve the Lord with less than a zealous heart. Jesus himself was able to say in the New Testament, in fulfillment of the psalm, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve. Oh, that we might serve Him. Are not the Lord's disciples to be His imitators in this? As those who are called to the priestly service of a greater tabernacle than that of Moses, should they not stand always girded, ready for every good word and work? Are we not ready? Are we not willing? Are we not desirous of serving? And there's all manner of ways in which you can serve the Lord. There was a woman who was very old, spoken of in the days when our Lord was first born, and they went to the temple with the baby Jesus. Her name was Anna. Anna the prophetess, very old lady. And yet the Bible says of her that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She served God. It also says that she spake of Him to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anybody that came about the precincts of the temple, Anna, that old woman, talked to them about the Lord. That's service. Can't we ask the Lord to help us to do that? We need to live the life before men, yes. And that will give us opportunities then to open our mouths to speak for Jesus. Luke chapter 12, I want to close with, in verses 35 and 36, the exhortation of Christ concerning our wearing of the girdle. Luke chapter 12, 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. I trust God will help us to put on the girdle of faithful and righteous service for Him, all the while with our eyes fixed upon the man in the glory who pleads our cause before the Father's face. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee today for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. We thank Thee that He is our great high priest and one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. O God, we mourn our lack of love to Thee. We mourn our lack of service. We mourn our lack of service in the right spirit. Because, Lord, sometimes we serve, but it's not with the true and proper heart. O God, give us a vision of the man in the glory. Give us a vision always of the one who never ceases to serve God by serving His people, bringing them before Him, praying for them, and making their prayers acceptable to God. Hear us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.